Turn first to the second book of Corinthians and the fourth chapter, and we'll get out starting text. I'm not going to apologize tonight for coming over the truth that we preached on last night again, because the longer I preach and the more I come to Ashland, the more I need to see how little of truth we're able to take, and how much, and they just keep laying line on line, precept on precept, plain teaching on plain teaching. If we ever get back to the truth, well, I know that God doesn't bless error. Time to speak to you tonight on what is the lost doctrine of this present hour. It's the Lordship of Christ. That is the missing doctrine. You show me a denomination that pays any attention to the Lordship of Christ. You show me any of our writings today that honor the Lordship of Christ. Our own denomination, we had to build encampments, summer camps, all over the Southland, where we can send men and women, boys and girls to the camps, where they surrender to Jesus as Lord, having claimed to have known him as Savior all the while. This is the generation where people at least say they know him as Savior, but do not know him as Lord. And I want to take the Bible tonight, not to argue, but because this is the lost doctrine of the Word of God. And to begin with, let's start with the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians and the first verse. I'm burdened about the service tomorrow, because whatever this meeting is accomplishing, it's accomplishing not thus far a getting together, but a widening of the breach within our church. We recognize that we cannot go on half-free and half-plate, that God must come to the rescue of his organized churches now and effect a miracle within them, or there must be a tremendous exodus. God's people will have to start all over. We cannot go on forever in the shape all of our churches are in now. In this meeting, we have leaned over backwards to see to it that we not with anything in the flesh to try to attract the crowd, and the Lord has been speaking to our hearts. But the issue that we're asked for us tonight, you find that every issue now merely heads up in. Let's read something of Paul's statement here in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Therefore, being we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. The ministry that was laid upon the Apostle Paul was so crushing that he would have fainted had it not been for the mercy of God. That we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Wouldn't it be terrible to handle the word of God deceitfully, or to use craft to seek to win men? I was holding a meeting in Missouri many years since, and hundreds of soldiers in the nearby camp were at least professing salvation. I averaged preaching to 5,000 soldiers a night for 5 solid weeks. They were there, but they multiplied thousands and fill the picture shows and the honky-tonks and the dance halls and the beer joints and everything else. Still, there were thousands of them on the street in a little town. And for want of nothing better to do, we had a big loudspeaker in the tent right on the courthouse lawn, and they came and listened to me preach. And the slain of the Lord were many. But things were popping. And the dear old deacon drew me aside. He'd never won a soul to the Lord himself. He'd always taken the position of being a friend of both the Lord and the devil, to want the average thought of so-called Christian. And he said, young man, I've been in this battle a long time. He said, if you'd not be offended, I'd like to make a suggestion to you. And I said, I'll try not to be. And he said, you know, the old adage is that you catch more flies with honey. Something sweet, something than vinegar. And I said, I'm not trying to catch flies. I'm trying to kill sinners and make them capture the bloodstained Jesus and the city of Israel. Paul wasn't trying to use craft to slip up on the blind side of people. And Paul wasn't going to handle the word deceitful. You know what that word deceit means, don't you? In fish stage. That's the root meaning of it. To bait your hook, fool the fish. People don't get fooled into the kingdom of God. We're not to use an ornamental bait to deceive sense. Handle the word deceitful. That man who does not tell of what's involved in scriptural salvation and the Christian walk, and leads people to come in to the so-called army of Christ, they think, under false apprehension. He's handling the word of God deceitfully. Paul said, I don't do it. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. That's a terrible statement. He's stating there that the gospel will be recognized for a saved man. That's a tremendous statement there. That if the gospel's hid to you, it's because you're still binding to the devil. You need to think that through. An old-time preacher told me, yes, since that a Christian wouldn't fight the gospel. I was in Huntsville, Alabama this last May, and into June was supposed to be an Association of Wise Baptist meeting, 30-some-odd churches. Supposed to be cooperating. They did cooperate till they heard me a few times, and then out of them made the change. And we had time. But I remember in the third week of the meeting, five young preachers came to me in the wee hours of the night on successive nights and woke me up and asked me if I'd talk to them. And every one of them had been fighting me like a circle saw. They were saying I was crazy. And I was preaching another gospel, and I wasn't a Baptist, and I wasn't this, and I wasn't that. And on five successive nights, along in the midnight hour, they woke me up and came to apologize to me and said, every last one of them, to me it was a miracle. Today, the Lord revealed to me the gospel. You're preaching it. We found it out by revelation. Now, I didn't get any of the older preachers to do that because they're stepping away. By the time a man reaches 40 or 50, he's never learned the gospel. The chances are he never will. But these young preachers had it revealed to them. And then they came to tell. It's a terrible thing, my friend. One of those preachers, ignorant as he could be, never been to school, had to work for a living, claimed God called him to preach, had a lot of zeal and prayer. And he said, I don't know much about theology or whatever that is, and I've never been able to learn the Bible very well. But said, all the time I was fighting and going up and down the street talking about you, something in here was saying what he's preaching is so. Now, what I'm saying tonight, so we're in a holy war, my friend, and we need to gird up our loins and not go back and be Christian about it. But we're in a holy war. Unsaved people do not oppose the gospel of Christ. The only people in this world that oppose the gospel of Christ and it's hidden to them are people who are lost. People who are lost. We just well get that now, crawl now. That's so. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It's revealed to the saved and it's hidden to the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. let the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, and this text is understood over against verse 2. He doesn't use this honest method. He doesn't slip off on people and question it. He doesn't handle the word deceitfully, but he preaches the truth. Let's see what he don't preach first. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves. Fellow's got a mighty poor text. It just preaches himself. Who does he preach? But Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's whom we preach. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Thyself your servant for Jesus' sake. This section down here is in a terrible mess because, for the most part, those many are preaching election to the exclusion of Christ. They made a God out of a doctrine. I believe in the doctrine. But oh my, it's not my God. We're to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Now I believe that no man can properly preach Christ Jesus the Lord unless he's grounded in the basal doctrine of salvation. I believe that all my heart. But I've been down here a lot, so many people come to see me, see if I'm sound on doctrine. I don't like that spirit. I don't like that. You know, I tell you about Brother Barnes. He's so dumb that he could profit by listening to the poorest preacher that ever stood up preaching the name of Christ. And I could find something in his message to be helpful to me. God hates this love of doctrine without it being sweetened by the presence of obedience to Christ. But on the other hand, there is so much preaching today that does not preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And between the two, if I spell the proposition all up and down the country, never make a God out of a doctrine. I've been studying the doctrine of election for 20-some-odd years. It's still largely a mystery to me. I believe it, but I may know something more about it the next time we get. But I do know this, that we are to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servant, for Jesus' sake. The preacher is to serve the people, not for their sake, but for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. I carry a book with me. Everywhere I go, the whole meeting. I've done it for over 20 years. Times when I travel on planes, can't travel very heavy. But there's one book besides the Bible I take with me. And I read it, usually read it through, throughout in every meeting. Sometimes I read it 2-3 times. It's the book of theology, the doctrine of God, that we used in the seminary 20-odd years ago, when I was trying to learn the Bible, how to preach. I was grounded in the doctrines of the Word of God. And I was grounded over and over and over again by the man who was called the greatest living thinker about the things of God, now in heaven, who was the head of the Department of Theology in that seminary. I was grounded. He taught it till we were blue in the face with him. I sometimes sat there and watched him as he was not an emotional man. The tears would just stream down his face as he would beg us to preach the Jesus who is revealed in and presented in the Bible to sinners. And as he told us over and over and over again, that faith in faith meant surrender to him and all that he is to all of his claims, and receiving him for what he is and for who he is and for what he claims. And I went out from that truth to preach with renewed emphasis the lost doctrine of this generation that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if you do not believe that the gospel is hid from unsaved people, you're to follow me alive. People sometimes use many excuses. I'm sometimes told that I'm a hardship, whatever that is. And that sounds funny, for no hard shell would leave his family for 20 odd years to go try to win people with that. I'm told that I'm a hyper-Calvinist, whatever that is. But I'm hated more because I've preached for 20 some odd years that man cannot accept Jesus as Savior and willfully deny him as Lord at the same time. I know the devil set against Henry Mahan because he's learning the gospel, and because I was used of the Lord to challenge things in this city first year, and then when God worked in such mighty conviction in the park, I know there are hundreds and thousands of people in this temple that have to run for an alibi. But the theme of the thing has been all about that the type of preaching that enables men and women to be comfortable in a profession of faith while their lives do not bear marks of utter obedience to Jesus as their supreme Lord, that's the issue. And I carry this book on theology with me because wherever I go, I get into hot water along that line. And I read, and I throw it back in the face of practice. And I say, it's what your teachers taught in one of your schools. 2 summers ago, I had a young man who acted as a dance man in our tent meet, a fine young man. And I thought he was going to fire me in awe as he heard me preach a while. He finally quit. And he labored for 2 days and nights. And he said, I'm going to bring you the scriptures and write an article and prove to you you're dead wrong. He said, I took Jesus to save you years before I knew about him as Lord. And he says, I know you can have Jesus as Savior without having him as Lord. He never brought the paper. He never brought the paper. It can't be brought. It can't be brought. I was in Mississippi in a large church where the pastor went to the show from 2 to 3 times a week, where his preacher brought a boy, a student in school, and took out on the meeting several nights to take his girls to the movie. And that pastor would get so mad at me that the veins would stand out in his face when I preach on the Lord, typically. And finally he came to me and he said, if what you're preaching is right, I'm not safe. And he said, I know I'm safe. If you do not believe that the gospel is hid to those who are lost, tell me why people fight the plain teaching of the Word of God, that the Jesus who's revealed in the Bible is Jesus Christ the Lord. That if a man shall be directed to somebody for salvation, we must tell him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. I was in Detroit, Michigan some years since when the man whom I believe was the last used evangelist America's known, Mordecai Hanks. He's on the shelf now. He quit preaching the gospel and went to prophesying about Russia and so forth. God put him on the shelf. Every time I see him, my heart breaks, but I want to stand at his feet and take off my shoes. Well, some of you know that, yes, since he was God's mighty prophet. You can go to and find his footprints and men and women walking in the obedience of faith everywhere. The Lord used them to shape cities and change things. I said to him, Brother Ham, tell me, that is 15, 16 years ago, I said, tell me, what's the message for this hour? And he reminded me of what you all know is true, that there's never been a great visitation of revival blessing anywhere in the world apart from some man or some group of men seizing upon a truth that's in the Bible that has been neglected and lost, restoring it and preaching it. You can go through the history of the Bible. You can go through the history of church life, and you'll find there's a man sinning. He seizes on a truth that nobody believes. And the preachers were boiling and off. And the biggest preachers of America had conferences and devised ways and means to put him out of it. He seized upon the truth of the perseverance of the saints. That was his message. God used him to shake America. Then you'll take a man like D.L. Moody. God gave him through a young preacher the message of the love of God. Nobody else was preaching. It was a law of doctrine. He brought it. And God used it to bring men into the kingdom of God. And I said to Mr. Hank, what's the message for this act? He said the law of doctrine of this age is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he's exactly right about it. He's exactly right about it. This Saturday night, more people in your church and business have an opportunity to do what they want to do than any other night during the week. The schools take much of the time of our youngsters, and I recognize that. And with the exception of some who are detained on business, men and women are doing tonight what they want to do. What they want to do. And if that doesn't preach my sermon, what's the need of this hour? What's the lack of this hour? Oh, this is the day when we have a monster, a strange monster, thousands of them in every city, a kind of a strange mixture, a variety of a monster, of men and women who claim Jesus as Savior, but do not own him as their Lord. That's the most frightful picture of this present hour. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord for football players. Oh, didn't take a pocket knife and cut out the offense of the gospel of Christ. Paul never dreamed the preaching a half Jesus. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus, his name of humiliation. Christ, love that output as Messiah, minister to the Jews. Who is this Jesus who's Messiah? He's Lord. Who is Jesus? He's Lord. Who is Messiah? He's Lord. We preach it. Preach it. Proclaim it. Not explain it. We preach it. We preach it. Three things tonight. First, Jesus is Lord was the initial confession of the early church. No doubt about it, my friend. They knew nothing else in the early church except confession of Jesus as Lord. Jesus the human name, the name given to him in his humanity. Jesus speaks of this Savior. This Jesus, they use that term anywhere in the epistle, where emphasis is on the term Jesus. It's throwing people back to the historical one who walked here and who wound up on a Roman gibbet and who was put to grave, whom the Bible says was raised. And the only confession that anybody was ever asked to make, or that anybody was ever allowed to make in the early church, was the confession of Jesus as Lord. Search the Bible. And that's exactly true. Nobody in the New Testament ever heard the expression, "Won't you receive Jesus as your personal Savior?" That's a million miles from the Bible. There's no reason on earth why nearly every preacher in the South uses that term. It's not in the Bible. There's no excuse for it, except that some preachers on earth who refuse to hold it as our Master and our Lord. The early church went with an uncompromising message, and they said that Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and lived in Nazareth, from whence no good thing ever came, that Jesus who went about doing good, that Jesus who was tried in Pilate's judgment hall and crucified outside the holy city and buried in Joseph's tomb, they said that Jesus has been raised from the dead and declared to be both Messiah and Lord. Messiah looking to the Jews and Lord looking to the Gentiles. He's the Lord, Jesus Christ. And they said, "Come on, bow to him by faith." By faith. Nobody ever thought the New Testament days of taking Jesus as Savior, and sometime later, if it's convenient, surrendering to him as Lord. Now, my friends, the reason we have so many people in our churches today, they'll be here for the hundreds tomorrow, who name the name of Jesus as Savior, but there's no interest in spiritual things, is because of the cheap so-called gospel they've heard. They've heard it until they cannot hear the other, and they're blinded to the truth. And thus we have so many believers who never become disciples, never become witnesses. Child of God called in the Bible a believer. He believes some things. He's called a disciple. He learns, he's sitting at the feet of the Master and following, and he's called a witness. He shares his experience of Christ with other people. And it takes all three to make up a Bible Christian. That man whose belief doesn't lead him to discipleship, and his discipleship doesn't lead him to witness, and has missed Christ. He's missed Christ. He's missed Christ. The Scripture don't say, "My sheep ought to follow me," it says, "Do." The Scripture don't say you ought to be my witness. It says you are. It says you are. Now, men and women, listen to me. That type of preaching that allows a fellow to call himself Savior, and if it's convenient, he can become a disciple. And to get around to it, he can become a witness. That's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things may be different, but they must not be separate. There may be some difference in salvation and discipleship, but there's not enough that you can separate. They go together. There's some difference between discipleship and witnessing, but you can't separate. God joined them together, and you dare not separate. That man who starts out in belief, if it's right, he'll follow in discipleship, and he'll go into a mature shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the witness. That's the word. Now, God's not going to give revival until we come back to preaching and teaching everywhere. And the Sunday school teacher mustn't teach one thing, and then the preacher the other. We got to get together. Tell the truth of the business of what it means to be a child of God. In the New Testament, early church, and if we shall not try to strive after that pattern, then let's throw the Bible away. If we shall not be continually taught to get our guide and our directions and our inspiration from the New Testament, then let's be honest and throw the Bible away and get the latest book on the newest wrinkle or the newest fact in the New Testament. They demanded that men and women own Jesus as Lord right out in the open, and that the expression of the lips should be the true expression of their heart. Romans 10 and 9 were quoted last night. A lot of you folks are Sunday school teachers. You're going to have an opportunity to teach to a lot of people tomorrow. You mustn't stop. We can't force the truth on people, but we're to be faithful to them. And I maintain that the Lordship of Jesus is left far out of our teaching ministry in our Sunday school. All over the country, you wouldn't dream that Jesus is Lord if you heard what we're being taught. And no preacher under God's shining sun can do as much good at the 11 o'clock hour preaching the truth as can be under or in the 10 o'clock hour, unless the messages are the same around the central truth of who Jesus is, what it means to be rightly related to Him. Now, I'm sure something, you got your Bible open to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans. Verse 8. Let's read it now. And let's see if I thought this up by myself. Paul says, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, you believe in salvation by faith? I do. Well, who preaches New Testament faith? What is it? What is New Testament faith? Now, here we got it. He says, this is the word of faith which we preach. If we confess, thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. Not that way in your Bible. That way in the original. Nobody's preaching salvation by faith. That doesn't preach that the way that sinners that are exercised faith is by submission in heart and confession of mouth that Jesus is Lord right now. That's salvation by faith. That's what Paul says. They call it salvation by faith now to believe a creed. To trust in what they call the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But they want the finished work of Jesus, but they will not have the one who finished it. And the Bible tells us that salvation is in the hands of the living Christ who did do something in a finishing way on the cross. Salvation is not in the work that Christ did. Salvation's in the Christ who did the work. And Paul said, this is the word of faith that we preach. What is it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord right now, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him. Now let's look at that. Raise him, Jesus. It's a miracle to believe that. You say, Brother Barnard, get back to that old miracle business. That's the reason I hate the decision business. Sure, I preach the sinner must be brought to a decision for Christ. But I preach that he cannot decide for Christ until Christ is revealed to him. Listen to me. I preach that salvation is not in decision. It's in revelation. In God making himself real. I preach that a sinner cannot come. An unknown price must be revealed. Now listen to me. Listen to me. This is the word of faith. This is salvation by faith. That you shall believe in your heart that God has raised him. Why, you mean that fellow that nobody that was anybody had anything to do with? Yeah. You mean that fellow that the Pharisees, the most religious people the world ever knew, spotlessly clean on the outside, rigorous, the best people of that day, bless your heart. And they looked him over carefully. They examined him carefully. And they finally came to the conclusion that they had to kill him or they had to change themselves. And they killed him, ladies and gentlemen, not because they didn't know he was God, but because they did. For their crime was the willful murder of God. Listen to me. You mean tell me that the Sunday school teacher can fix that up, or the preacher can fix it up, or you can fix that up for walking down the aisle, or you can fix that up for some decision you make? Why, brother, anybody on earth that believes that that fellow Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, cradled in Nazareth, nobody but fishermen and harlots could follow him. Most of them took out on him when they found out what it's all about. And he wound up like a common criminal on a cross outside the city of Jerusalem, dying the death of a common criminal against Rome. And they put his body in the grave. You mean tell me? That you believe that he's alive? That's what you've got to believe in your heart. And confess that this one is alive and he's your Lord right now. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. But that's exactly what they demand. And that, and nothing short of that, is the preaching of salvation by faith. That's what Paul said. Now, no Jew would own that fellow Jesus as Lord in Paul. Unless he really meant it. Because that would be breaking the first commandment. And no Gentile would own Jesus as Lord unless he really believed. Because Caesar was alive. And they didn't know a gospel that would let a man have two lords at that time. They said there was. And a man can't have two gods at the same time. In the New Testament church, they demanded confession of Jesus as Lord. As Lord. And my friend, in the second place, the only now listen to it. The only authentic confession as a sign of the work of the Holy Spirit is confession of Jesus as Lord. A man can confess Jesus as Savior and say, people don't want to go to hell. People are kind of glad to hear somebody keep them out of hell. But it takes a miracle of the Holy Spirit working in you to bring you to confess Jesus as Lord. Now, is that what you thought of, Brother Barnes? No, sir. First chapter, 1 Corinthians on children. You turn to the first chapter, 1 Corinthians. Yeah, we're going to learn two things. Learn them over again. We're going to learn two impossibilities, beginning with the first verse. You youngsters, listen to me, if you don't have your Bible. Now concerning, you got it? First chapter, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ye know that ye were heathen, a Gentile, carried away under these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand two impossible things. Number one, the first thing that's an impossibility is this. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. You can't get a man who knows the Son of God to turn on him and blaspheme him and let his name be anathema. Now, old Paul wrote the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, and he is an authority on what he thinks. Let's turn, if you will, keep your finger there. I want to turn back to it in a minute and turn over to your left to the 26th chapter of Acts. And Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. And I want you to notice a little of his language. You got your Bible, the 26th chapter of Acts. Remember now in Corinthians, Paul saying, I want you to understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus anathema. Curse! Let's see now. Old Paul knows what he's talking about. He's making his defense before King Agrippa, and he said, let me see. He said, verse 7, under which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come. While we hope to take King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I barely talk with it myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. They told me to go fix them, and I did. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Old Paul was a murderer, went around arrested God's people, and had them put to death. And he said, take him out, too. Take him out, too. Now, he took a lot of them out and shot them. Now, verse 11. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compared. Now, in the Greek, they missed it. And sought to compel them to blaspheme. But, brother, he could kill them. But he couldn't get them to curse Jesus. You can't have the help of God in cursing Jesus. You can't say away with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Old Paul said, I know what I'm talking about. I said, I could kill him, but I couldn't get him to blaspheme. I could kill him, but I couldn't get him to blaspheme. This generation, just the least little old thing, will get a professing Christian, say goodbye, Jesus, and hello, whatever it is. And that's a million miles. And we just shut our ears, make up our minds, and bow our necks, and quit feeling sorry for ourselves, and under God, not think we are martyrs, but without any deceitfulness, and not trying to trick people with love, we've got to tell them. If you ever come to know Jesus as he is in the Bible, all the devils out of hell couldn't get you to turn on him. Paul said, I know what I'm talking about. No man but the Spirit calls Jesus cursed. And then he says another impossibility. Look at the second impossibility in the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And here's the second impossibility, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. Oh my. Isn't that something? There's got to be a supernatural operation performed on you, brother, that you to own him as Lord. Oh. Can't do that in your own sense. This proposition now can't be neutral to Christ, and you're going to make a decision tonight to be for him against him. It's a million miles away from this scripture. Listen to me, my friend. No man can. There you sit, sinner. Helpless. Unless the Holy Ghost, not blameless, not irresponsible, but utterly helpless. Oh, if I use some tricks, I can talk you into confession of Jesus as Savior. You don't want to go to hell. I can't bring you to own Jesus as your Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can show you yourself and show you Him. The only finished work of the Holy Spirit today, men and women, bearing the marks of the Lordship of Christ in their lives. Now there's one other truth. That is that Jesus says, Lord, bless God, will one day be the confession of all mankind. In the book of Philippians we have it. I like the people who agree with me. Don't you? Don't you like the people who agree what you do? Don't you? Someday everybody's going to agree with me on one thing. Jesus is Lord. Someday. Let's read it. Bless the Lord. I know I'm on solid ground. If the present preaching of this day is right, I'm going to read it like it has to read. You see if I make a mistake. Second chapter of Philippians. Beginning with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. And they left out a word there. Became obedient unto the Father, even unto death. He wasn't obedient unto death, he's obedient unto the will of God. And in being obedient to the will of God, it led to death, and not simply death. But his obedience to the Father led not simply to death, but to death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name. Watch it now. What is the name? Is it Jesus? No. That at the name of Jesus, the name that God given, the one we used to call Jesus. See? Not at the name at Jesus, but at the name of Jesus, this new name the Father given. What's going to happen? Every knee should bow. I know I'm right. Now watch it. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue could confess that Jesus Christ is Savior, to the glory of God the Father. That's what to preach today. Now they don't know what they're going to admit Sunday. You see, everybody's going to call him Lord one of these days. That at the name of Jesus, the name he's given and he gave it when he raised him from the dead, declared him to be what? Lord. He took him to go. Read yourself. Read the 22nd Psalm, the death, the 23rd Psalm, the shepherd. And then the 24th Psalm, and the King goes into glory. He went back as low as
he humble himself for a while. Open the gates and let the king come through.
Come for the Lord.
At the name of Jesus, the name that God given him. Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he, this one who in time died on the cross and was raised, this one who in time was denied, they'll confess him as Lord. So it's not a question of whether, simply a question of when. All on earth we're doing now is while as an amnesty declared and God's judgment is stayed, just now and then he visits a little judgment, just enough to warn people he's still holy and righteous, but for the most part it's grace and mercy. Men and women, God help us to seek us. Men and women, give an opportunity to hear the gospel. Not what we've been hearing, but what Paul preached. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. This is the word of faith. Here's the way to be saved. In your heart, believe he's raised. And confessing with your mouth as your Lord. Do it in time. Thou shalt be saved. Wait a little while, you'll have to. Too late for salvation. What's the issue? The Lordship of Jesus Christ. What's God moving for? What did he hang his son on the cross, brother? Brother, you talk about a limited atonement. Let me tell you what I believe about it. Because of the death of my blessed Lord, the day is coming when everybody is going to confess Jesus as Lord. Not all unto salvation. But my God didn't hang his son on the cross. Sent for the way, make a way of escape for sinners. He hung his son on the cross. That to him should be glory. In the church now, world without end. And eternity forever and ever. My blessed Lord shall receive the homage of every human being some of these days. We are proclaiming God's message of grace. And this is the word of faith. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus as Lord, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. He's alive. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. Thou shalt be saved. May I turn you to one last scripture, and then we'll go home. The second chapter of the book of Colossians will be helpful. The Bible study tonight. Got it? Beginning of verse 4 of Colossians chapter 2. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joy and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received. You got this now? This true of you? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Is that the one you received? Is he your Savior? Christ Jesus the Lord. You had to receive him as he's offered, didn't you? So, walk ye in him. There ain't nothing here about receiving the Savior and sometime when it's convenient, submitting to him as Lord. You receive him as he is, start with, and you grow him. You walk him. But if you miss it, start with, and miss all the way down the line. All of them. Of course, he'll be more precious to you, the more you know him. You know more about him. That's the reason repentance is perpetual. You just keep on repenting. The more he reveals himself to you, and the more precious he is to you, the more he'll be able to show you things. And when he shows you things, when the lights turned on, you got to walk in your head. And that's the way we grow. I told you a story. Just got to turn to one more scripture in this Bible study. Don't know if I won't lie to you anymore. But the first epistle of John. I want to tell you something. I help you people who know the Lord. Right now, I want to tell you about a scripture that sure is used to comfort people in their sinfulness. I'm sure this is not so strange to you, but in the first chapter of 1 John, I read the other day, somebody had a sermon that the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed born again people from all of their sins. And then what the Bible says. Now you look at what the Bible says. In the first epistle of John, beginning with verse 5, this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is hammered darkness. No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's not right. We have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. People walk in the light from all things. We started by submission. That's what receiving means. Of Jesus Christ the Lord, we submitted to him. Now walk in. And as you walk in the life you've got, that's all you can walk in. And if you walk in the life you've got, the blood of Jesus Christ constantly keeps you cleansed of sin that is there in your life, but you're not conscious of. The best believer yet or not is far from perfect. But there's no promise. Now what? The scriptures don't say, well, bless the Lord, I'm saved. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. That ain't what it says. This is just a precious promise for a child of God who's walking in the light. You see? But if you began right in submission to Jesus as Lord, then walking in the light means walking in submission to him as you know him, and he'll make himself more real to you. And then when he makes himself more real, every time you have life, you got responsibility. And if you don't walk into it, you do not have cleansing. That's terrible, but so.